This is the weekly message from Northwest Community Church in Tampa, Florida. Pastor Scott Collins brings you the message.
You know, that's a challenging thing as a parent to be able to say, you know, not just here, but every day for the rest of your life, Lord, your will, your way. I surrender my child to you. And because life is challenging. Life can be tough. Anybody ever here feel like you're alone? Like nobody understands what you're going through? Nobody understands what you're experiencing? You feel like nobody cares? You feel like you're all by yourself? But the truth is that we're never alone. That if you're in Christ, that Jesus is always with you. He promised that He would never leave us and never forsake us, that He would always be with us. And that's critical for us to understand, because the foundation of our faith rests in, first of all, His authority, that He is sovereign over the whole world. When He says, all authority has been given unto me in heaven and on earth, that means all authority. And when we rest in that reality that He has all authority over all things, we learn to trust Him. And when we realize that we can trust Him, that when He tells us we're never alone, that He'll never leave us, that He'll never, we believe it. And we rest in that. Now Jesus is in this upper room and He's bringing comfort to His disciples because He's about to depart. He's about to be crucified. They don't understand what's going on. They haven't put it all together in their minds. They just know that Jesus is a great teacher, a great man, and they signed up to follow Him. So for the last 3.5 years, they have followed Jesus. They have learned from Jesus. They're looking to Him as their leader. And all of a sudden, Jesus is making proclamations about, I have to leave. And they're saying, well, wherever you're going, we want to go with you. And He says, where I go, you cannot come. And they don't understand. They're like, why are you leaving us? So there's distress and there's discouragement, and they don't get it. And so Jesus says to them in verse 15, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. Now, when you first read that, it sounds like a question. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. But it's not a question. It's a statement. It's a reality. It's a fact. If you love me, you will do what I've asked you to do. If you love me, you will obey me. Because obedience is the key to freedom. When Jesus was talking in John chapter 8 and all the disciples were there and all the Pharisees and the leaders, and He says, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciple. He said, then you will know, gnosko, experience, understand, walk in the truth, and the truth will set you free. But that freedom comes from applying the truth to your life. It's not enough just to hear it. It's not enough just to know it. You have to appropriate it to your everyday life to find real freedom. And so Jesus, bringing comfort, wants His disciples to know that there is freedom in obedience. That true freedom comes from obedience. And He doesn't want to leave them in this state of disarray, this state of discouragement. So He wants to bring them hope. He lets them know that you're going to have help. I'm not just leaving you alone. You'll have help from above. So He says in verse 16, He says, and I will ask the Father. If you love me, you'll keep my commandments. And I will ask the Father, and He will give you another helper. The word helper there is the same word we get for comforter or counselor. It's paraclete. It means one who comes alongside to aid. It's a military picture. It's a picture of a wounded soldier struggling to get to safety, and another soldier coming and throwing his arm around him and carrying him to safety. It's about leading us through our trials and through our struggles in this life. It doesn't mean you won't have struggles. You don't sign up to become a believer and think everything's going to be great. Life's going to be easy. But what you do get is you get somebody who comes alongside and He throws His arm around you and He says, come on, we can do this. You can make it. And He carries you through life when you can't even walk yourself. So Jesus says, hey, and I will ask the Father and He will give you another helper to be with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth. A better translation here is not even the Spirit of truth. It is the Spirit of truth. He is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees Him or knows Him. You know Him, for He dwells with you and will be in you. Now this is big. There hasn't been a lot of discussion about the Holy Spirit. I mean, really, if you look through the Gospel of John, we see Jesus talking to Nicodemus in John chapter 3 about the Holy Spirit. But in John chapter 3, it's a private conversation. This isn't public. Nobody heard him talking about the Holy Spirit. So this is really the first time when Jesus publicly, to all of his disciples, is talking about the Holy Spirit. And what he says is pertinent to our lives. There are three things here that you have to see. First of all, that he's a helper. That he comes alongside. His job is to aid us through life. The Holy Spirit comes to live in us and to walk us through life. Second, he'll be with you forever. You don't get him for a little while, then he leaves you. He doesn't show up and then disappear. If he is in you, he is in you for all eternity. When the Bible says forever, what does that mean? It means forever. God's not playing words with it. He's not joking around. He's not, gotcha, eyeball. Oh, sorry, you guys are too young for that. He's not kidding. When he says forever, he means forever. And he is the Spirit of truth. The third thing you need to see is the world cannot receive him because it can't see him. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14, the man without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from God, for they are spiritually discerned. And he cannot understand them because they're spiritual. Only the man with the Spirit can understand the spiritual things of God. So when you talk to people and they don't have Christ in their life, they don't have the Holy Spirit, they can't understand what you're saying. It's just like going over their head. So Jesus is saying, look, you're going to have the Spirit and you're going to know the truth. And he's not only going to be around you, because right now he's around their presence because Christ is there, but he's going to be in you. I love the way he ends that. He says, for he dwells with you, meaning that he's here, and will be in you. Well, when's that going to happen? Acts chapter 2. What happens? Jesus ascends to the Father and the Holy Spirit descends. The church is born, Acts chapter 2. The Holy Spirit comes to indwell the body of believers. People that believe are marked in God. We are in Christ because the Holy Spirit lives in us. He seals us. He keeps us together. That makes us the body of Christ. So he's giving them help. The Holy Spirit comes to provide that help. He says, I will not leave you as orphans. What's an orphan? It's a child without a parent. It's a child who is parentless. Jesus said, look, you're not going to be children without parents. I'm here for you. I will father you. I will care for you. I will love you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Now, in one breath, he's saying, I'm leaving. You won't see me anymore. You got to understand, this is conflicting. These guys are like, what is he saying? I mean, these are people like you and I. They followed Jesus for 3.5 years, and all of a sudden they're hearing him say, I have to leave, and where I go, you cannot come. And then in the next breath, he's saying, but I'm going to come to you. And they're like, what's he talking about? They're confused. So he says, I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Yet a little while, the world will see me no more. Why? Because I'm leaving. I'm going to be crucified. I'm going to ascend to the Father. But then he says, but you will see me. Because that's the resurrected Christ. You will see me because he came back. He walked through the walls. He stood there. He said, put your hands in my hands. Put your hand in my side. You will see me. He was giving them help and he was giving them hope. And because I live, and they don't understand what's going on now, but they will. Because once the crucifixion takes place and they watch him. Devastating. But then when he resurrects, all these things will come back. They'll remember how it all fits together. But for right now, they can. One, because they don't have the Holy Spirit living in them. He says, because I live, you also will live. We have life, and the life that the Bible talks about is eternal. It's not just living. When the Bible talks about life, it's synonymous with the word eternal. John, 1 John chapter 5, verse 13. I write this to you who believe on the name of the Son of God, that you might know that you have eternal life. Verse 12 says, he who has the Son has life. Now see how they're connected? He who has the Son has life, and he who does not have the Son does not have life. Life and eternal life are the same. When the Bible talks about life, it's talking about eternal life, living forever in his kingdom and in his presence. Jesus said, in that day, and he's speaking future tense, in that day, talking about the crucifixion and the resurrection, in that day, you will know that I am in the Father, and you in me, and I in you. Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. He who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. I will show myself. I'm going to show you who I really am. If you love me, you'll keep my commandments. Again, love for Christ is always associated with our walk. If you say, I love Jesus, but you go live however you want to live, you're not loving Jesus. You're loving yourself. You're sitting on the throne of your heart. You're calling the shots. You're doing what you want to do when you want to do it. But he says, if you love me, you will obey my commands. You'll keep my commands. You'll do them. That's why James says, don't be just a hearer of the word and so deceive yourself. Do it. We have to take the word of God and learn to live it out in our lives. We take it, we understand it, and then we appropriate it to our lives. And understanding how Scripture is to be lived out is critical for us as believers. To those who obey His commands, they trust Him. And what happens is, as they learn to know Him, they learn to live in Him. And that's His design for us as believers, that we would know Him, trust Him, and follow Him. And we follow Him because He's given us a roadmap. That's what the Scriptures are. They teach us how to love. They teach us how to share. They teach us how to give. They teach us how to serve. So His Word teaches us how to live our lives. We have help, though. We can't do it in our own strength. And that's why the Holy Spirit has to come. These disciples were all scattered at the crucifixion, except for John. Every other disciple was nowhere to be found. They bolted. They were scared. Why? Because they didn't have the power of the Holy Spirit. Peter denied Jesus three times before he was crucified. He denied him. And then after the Holy Spirit entered him, he stood up and boldly proclaimed the gospel to thousands of people. How did he go from being a coward to so courageous? Because the Holy Spirit entered him. Because the Holy Spirit gave him power. Look, the power that you need, the power that I need, if you're truly a Christ follower, is already in you. It's just you have to grow in it and understand it to learn to walk in it. Remember that verse I talked about last week, 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, where the Bible says, His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness. Everything we need for life and God is already in you. It's just learning to walk in it. It's just like a baby. That baby has everything it needs to grow up to be a full-grown adult. You can't see a baby right now. Could you see a baby jumping through the air, you know, slamming a basketball, running around? No, because it's a baby. They can barely walk. Well, sometimes they can't walk at all yet, right? Then they learn how to waddle, and then they learn how to fall, and then they learn how to crawl. It's all a process. And in that process, what is happening is they're developing everything they already have inside. Everything has already been wired in them. That's their DNA. It's all been wired. They learn how to walk and they learn how to run and they learn how to jump. And it's the same for us spiritually. Everything we need is in us through the power of the Holy Spirit. It's us learning to walk in that power. You have the power to be victorious in your life. To say no to your addictions, to say no to your habits, to say no to your hang-ups, to deal with all your hurts. The power that you need is inside you because the Holy Spirit lives in you. If you're a child of God, He has provided the help we need from above. He's also given us hope that we can lean on Him and trust in Him. That we can rely on His power and His strength to be the men and women that God wants us to be. Judas, not Iscariot, said to Him, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world? Now he's confused. I thought the whole point was that you would be glorified and the whole world would see who you are. So how are you going to manifest yourself to us but not the rest of the world? You know, he doesn't understand this. They don't understand much of it right now because they're very confused about what he's saying and what's going on. So he says, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world? Jesus answered him, again, if anyone loves me. How many times has he said it so far? It's the third time, right in a row. If you love me, you'll follow me. If you love me, you'll keep my commandments. If you love me, you'll be obedient. Jesus answers him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word. What did David say? I've hidden thy word in my heart that I might not sin against thee. Psalm 119:11, verse 9. How can a young man keep his way pure? By living according to the word. Why? Because greater is he who's in us than he who's in the world. 1 John 4:4. Right? Because we're confident, Philippians 1:6, that he who began a good work in us will bring it to completion. So we rest in his word. We live his word. We love one another. We speak the truth, but we speak the truth in what? In love. Let me just, for a minute. Some people want to speak the truth, but they don't want to speak it in love. And I want to tell you something. That's not following the scriptures. When you speak the truth, you have to speak the truth in love. You got to make sure it's context in love. Because that's what's biblical. The Bible says to speak the truth, and we should do that. We shouldn't hide from the truth. We shouldn't run from the truth. We should speak the truth to one another in love. What's love? It's not an emotion. It's not a feeling. It's not something you, I'm in love. No, you don't fall into love. It's like falling into a pothole. You're not walking down the street one day and you fall into a pothole. Yeah, I fell in love. It doesn't work that way. Love is a choice. You choose who you're going to love and when you're going to love them. You choose. That's right. It's a choice and it's a commitment that you make. Because love is wanting what's best for the one loved. It's you putting that other person's needs above your own. It's the sacrifices you make to show them that they are worthy of your love and because they mean everything to you. You love them because of who they are, not because of what they do. And it's a choice. If you love Jesus, it's a choice. And you love him because he first loved you. So you choose to love him because of what he's doing in you and what he's done in you. So if you're a believer, you got to choose daily to follow his word and to live it. Jesus says, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word. And my Father will love him. And we, you got to get this, the union of the Trinity, we will come to him and make our home with him. Manio is the Greek word here. Only used one time in the entire New Testament. We'll make our home with him. He's going to live inside us. He's going to reside in us. Think about that right now. The creator of all the universe, the galaxies, the stars, the moon, the sun, is in your heart, living inside of you if you're a believer. He lives in me. I know he does. Man, that is mind-blowing that God would live in a wretch like me. Completely unworthy, unholy, unrighteous, but because of what Jesus did in making me holy and making me righteous through his blood, forgiving all my sins, casting them as far as the east is to the west, he can reside in me. He can direct me. He can empower me. He can fill me with his strength. And it's my job to learn how to walk in that power because it's there for every one of us. If you're truly a Christ follower, he is in you. He's making his home in your heart. Now, some of you got rooms in your heart that you need to clean out. It's kind of like your house. You know how you get some closets, it's just the junk closet. And you just kind of throw all your junk into certain closets. You're just like, oh, we don't need that. Let's pile that on. One day we might, so we just stuff all the garbage into one big room or one big closet. Well, it's that way with our hearts sometimes. Sometimes we have, like, we try to compartmentalize everything. And so we have these parts of our heart that we don't let Christ come in because they're dirty, you know? And we don't want him to see that stuff. And so we keep it hidden. It's in the dark. But the problem is he sees everything. He knows everything, every thought, every action, every deed. He knows what's going on. And he wants to clean that out with you. He wants you to take it out and say, no, you got to get rid of this. In order to say yes to me, you have to say no to that. You got to lay that down. You got to let that go. He wants you to clean out your heart so that he can use it for his glory. Some of you got habits that you've been hanging on to for a long time. It's time to cut the cord. It's time to lay those things down and say, I'm yours, Lord. Just like we sang. Your will, your way, always. I am yours. I lay myself down before you. I give you my heart, my mind. I give you my life because you gave your life for me. Jesus says, if you love me, we're going to come and we're going to make our home with you. And then he makes a clarification. He says, but, and you got to get this, whoever does not love me does not keep my words. And the word that you hear is not just mine. It's not what I'm saying. But the Father's who sent me. The acid test of your faith is your desire to keep his word. Now, I'm not talking about impeccability, that you will be sinless, because nobody in here can be sinless. But there should be an overwhelming desire to do what's right. The Apostle Paul struggled with sin. And he's the Apostle Paul, wrote 13 books of the New Testament, right? But he says in Romans 7, the things that I want to do, I find myself not doing. And the things that I know I shouldn't do, I find myself doing. He battled. He struggled. He said, there is nothing good that lives within me. That is in my sinful nature. But he had this overwhelming desire to honor God, to do what was right. And if you're truly a Christ follower, that desire should be in you. And the power is already there because he placed the Holy Spirit in you. So now it's your job to grow in that grace, to grow in that knowledge, to surrender to him all. Cleaning out your heart, room by room, piece by piece, issue by issue, habit by habit. Getting rid of them, laying them down, saying, I'm yours for your glory, for your name, for your honor. And if you don't do that, then you'll just be living in disobedience and you will never experience the power of God in your life. And I want to tell you something. There are not a lot of believers who really experience the power of God because they won't let go and they won't surrender. It's there, but we've got to be willing to lay it down. Jesus says, these things I've spoken to you while I'm still with you. But the Helper, the Paraclete, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. Rest. It's like all these things I'm saying you don't understand, but it's okay. Because the Helper, the Paraclete, the one who comes alongside to aid, he's gonna teach you everything you need to know. He will remind you of everything I said. Now, I want to give you just a quick lesson about context. A lot of people say, see, you don't got to go to church. You don't need anybody to teach you the Bible because they read this verse. But that's taken completely out of context. Understanding Scripture within the context is critical because if you were to read this and let it stand alone as a verse by itself, you would say, look, I don't need anybody to teach me. It says so right here that the Holy Spirit will teach me all things and then it'll bring all things to remembrance. Well, how can you remember something you never heard? You can't. He is specifically talking to his disciples. He's not talking to me and you at this time. It's not future tense. He's talking to the disciples. And he said, the Holy Spirit will teach you all things. This is an important lesson in interpretation. He's specifically talking to them. This isn't an epistle written to the church, which applies to all believers. It's specific. And it's specific to his disciples because they need to lead the church. They are the founding fathers. So, yes, the Holy Spirit will teach them all things. And the Holy Spirit works in our lives to show us the truth because he's the Spirit of truth. But we have to learn it. See, we can't remember what we never heard. But the Holy Spirit reminds them of all the things that Jesus said to them after he's gone. So when you're looking at Scripture, you have to understand who it's being spoken to, why it's being spoken, and how that context fits your life. It's critical. Or you'll find yourself pulling verses out of context and building a whole theology on something that isn't true. And if you don't live by the truth, you don't have freedom. Freedom is found in the truth. So you have to look at Scripture and understand who is saying what and why he's saying it. The true and only correct interpretation of a passage is what the author meant to say to the recipient. That's it. Now the applications might vary 1,000 times. How it can be applied in this culture, how it can be applied to me. But the interpretation is one and one alone. There's only one interpretation of every verse. And it's what the author meant to say to the person he was writing to or the person he was speaking to at that moment. That is the true interpretation. And then application can be applied from this by saying, well, how do I appropriate that to my life? How do I take this truth and now live it out? Because that's what we're supposed to do. As you read and study the Bible, you read Scripture, you look at the true interpretation. And the best way to find good interpretation, and this is just a quick hermeneutic lesson. Hermeneutics means the science of interpretation. You should pick up a book on it. Howard Hendricks has a great one. I had it in seminary. I've still got it, called This Book. I think it's called This Book. Anyway, my memory's not so good, but I remember how it goes, all right? Interpretation is made by it starts with good observations. You want to play detective. You want to ask yourself who, what, when, where, why. Who is he writing to and why is he writing and how is this being applied to that purpose in this time? And you want to look for grammatical things like verbs and clauses. because they make a difference. And you look at your observations, and that helps you to make good interpretations. Without good observations, you'll never have good interpretations. And without good interpretations, you'll never have good application, because it all works together that we might live out and apply the Word of God. The Holy Spirit seals us. He lives in us to teach us the truth. Paul said it this way, to the believers. Now, this is being written to the church in Ephesus. He says, and I wanted you to see the contrast. In him, you also heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Having believed in him, we're sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is our guarantee. What is a guarantee? It's something that can't be broken. The seal can't be broken. It's a guarantee, meaning there's more to come. When you are guaranteed something, it means somebody's going to, like, a guaranteed payment. Like, right, hey, can I borrow that $100? And I guarantee you I'll pay it back, right? When people tell me that, I say, no, don't pay me back. I'd really just give it to you. Because if you're guaranteeing me, that means you're making a promise. And people tend to break their promises. But God doesn't. So you can bet that if God guarantees that there's more to come, then there's more to come. He says, and I love it, we're sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. That's our guarantee, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of His glory. Now, I prefer the translation in the NIV at the end of the phrase where it says until, and I'll tell you why. Because this tends to be, I think, a little us-focused. Because it says until we, it's like we have something to do with it, which we really don't. The NIV translates it because it translates differently. The ESV, and if you understand this about translations, they're written for different reasons. Now, the original translation of the NIV, the way they translated was phrase by phrase. Because the Greek language is so colorful and so hard for us to get English translation to, they translated it phrase by phrase, which gives us deeper understanding. The NASB and now the ESV is translated word by word. So they try to stay as close to the original as possible, which is good too. But sometimes, because Greek is so different from English, you lose something in the translation at times. That's why it's important to really break it down and study it. But the way the NIV translated this, because it was phrase by phrase, said it like this. It said, ESV says, until we acquire possession of, like we're doing something. But the NIV says, until the redemption of those who are God's possession. Who are God's possession. Because if you've been saved and you've been sealed, you belong to Him. Amen. He owns you. Think about that. You're His. You're His. That means whatever He wants you to do, wherever He wants you to go, however He wants you to live, that should be our goal, our desire. And because of that, we can have true help. And He gives us true hope that our power isn't in what we can do, not our own ability, not our own strength, but in the power of the Holy Spirit that lives in us if we learn to surrender. That's why the Bible tells us to be filled with the Spirit. The last thing I want you to see this morning is there's harmony. Harmony from above. He gives us hope, He gives us help, and He gives us harmony. Before Christ died, we were enemies of God. That's what the Bible says in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1 and 2, that we are enemies of God because we are disobedient. We are living out our sinful desires. But what Jesus did was He reconciled us. He reconciled us so that we could have peace with God, harmony with God through His death. Isn't that good news? I mean, that's good news. We were forgiven and reconciled back to the Father. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says that God made Him who had no sin to be sin for us, that we might be the righteousness of God. That we might be the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. So because of what Jesus did, when God sees us, we're righteous. We're holy. And that's awesome when you really understand that. So Jesus says, peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. Now, there are two really important things you got to see here. First of all, it was customary that when somebody was going away, they said, Shalom. right? Say that with me. Shalom. It's an easy word. Say it again. Shalom. It means peace be with you. All right? So it was a customary tradition that when somebody left somebody's home, they would say shalom, meaning may the peace of God rest on your house. May the peace of God rest on you. Shalom. So Jesus makes a statement, but now he personalizes it. This is the shalom. He says, peace I leave with you. But not just peace, my peace. What kind of peace does Jesus have? Perfect peace. Man, think about this. He says, peace I leave with you. Not just may the peace of God rest on you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, do I give to you. What's the difference? Well, how do we find peace in the world? People that don't know Christ find peace through a bottle, a pill, or a cheap thrill. They're always looking for something to feel good or something to help them go to sleep, you know? They got to hit a bowl or they got to drop a pill or they got to drink a bottle. They got to do something before they go to sleep because they need peace, right? That's what we do in the world. But what does God say to us? My peace I give to you. Now look, peace is hard for us to understand. Because we live in a very anxious society, a very anxious world where everybody's anxious and everybody's up and down, everybody's uptight. I mean, especially in America, everybody's rushing everywhere, everybody's busy. And so it's hard for us to truly grasp the peace of God. But he makes two statements here that are very important. He says, let not your hearts be first troubled, neither let them be afraid. Because trouble and fear work together. Now, when you have trouble, it rises fear, right? If you have apparent or imagined trouble, even if you think something's going to happen, what happens? You get anxious. Your adrenaline starts to flow. You get anxiety. So trouble and fear create anxiety, worry, stress. So when we have something in our life that is hard for us, when it's a trial, if we don't turn to God, what happens is we try to handle it. And when we try to handle it, what happens is internally, our adrenaline starts pumping and we experience fear, worry, anxiety. How many people were worried here last week? You had something that you worried about. You worried about paying a bill. You worried about seeing somebody. You worried about a confrontation. You worried about something. You were anxious about something. Well, it's because you weren't completely trusting in the peace of God. You weren't resting in Him. And it's hard for us to grasp that, but it's true. Look, in Matthew 28, when Jesus says, all authority in heaven and earth has been given unto me. What does that mean? That means he's in control. All authority means he's in complete control of everything, of every situation, of every circumstance, all authority. Nothing can happen unless I allow it. And what's the last thing he said? And I am with you always to the very end of the age. So he says, all authority has been given unto me. Go make disciples. Why? Because I am with you till the very end of the age. I am with you. So rest in my power and in my peace because I am with you. Rest in me. Believe in me. Trust in me. Pray in faith. Live in faith. Believe in faith. Walk by faith and believe that I am always with you because I said I will never leave you and I will never forsake you. It's there for us to have. We don't have to walk in fear. We don't have to live in anxiety. You don't have to. It's a choice. You choose to. Every time you start thinking about and running those tapes over and over in your head about this and about that and how this might affect me and how this might change things, you're allowing yourself to let the devil get a foothold. Because he wants you to deal with stress. He wants you to be fearful. He wants you to be anxious. And yet God wants you to be at peace. God wants you to rest in Him. And I'm not saying be plastic, like walk around like, yeah, everything's great. My leg just cut off, but I'm so happy. You know, I'm not talking about like that. I'm talking about reality. Like, yeah, my leg got cut off, and it really stinks. But I know that God has a reason and a purpose behind everything, and He's going to use this for His glory. And I trust Him that no matter what happens to me, that it's all for His glory. And that He's going to work all things together for my good because He's faithful. I might not always be faithful, but He's faithful. So whatever you go through, whatever you experience, if you just really lay it down. That's why Paul said in Philippians 4, he said, do not be anxious about anything. Don't be anxious about nothing, nothing. But in everything, through what? Prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Well, how can you have prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Because you know the end result already. Before you even pray, you know that His will be done and that He will be glorified. So when you go in prayer, you go with thanksgiving. Like, thank you, God, that You're in control. Thank you, God, that I don't have to carry this weight. Thank you, God, that whatever happens, I know that You'll be glorified. And I know that I can trust You. So you go to Him with prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. And you let your request be made known to God. And then what happens? When you do this God's way, the Bible says, and the peace of God, which surpasses, think about this, all understanding. Look, you might have a great mind, and your cognitive ability might be beyond anything we can even comprehend because you're so smart. But what God says is that His ability goes beyond anything that you can even imagine. It will surpass all understanding. What is all? That means all. It will surpass all understanding. And it will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Who doesn't want that peace? It's there for us. Jesus said, my peace I leave with you. It's here. Right now, you can have His peace. You don't have to worry. You don't have to live in anxiety. You don't have to doubt. You can walk by faith. You can believe by faith. You can pray by faith. You can live by faith. Because the Bible says in Romans chapter 1, verse 17, and the righteous shall live by faith. He doesn't want us to live by fear or worry or stress or anxiety. He wants us to live by faith. That's why Jesus came. Romans 5:1 says, therefore, since we have been justified. What does justified mean? It means just as if I'd never sinned. That's what it means. It means to be declared righteous. It's a legal term. It means that God has declared Scott Collins righteous. Do I deserve to be righteous? Nope. I am unworthy. I am unholy. But God says, I declare you righteous. And if God says I'm righteous, what am I? I am righteous. I am holy. Because He cast my sin as far as the east is to the west. And He did the same thing for you. So that we could have what? Peace with God. So He says, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. The ultimate peace has been provided. The ultimate peace. And you do not have to live in fear. You do not have to be anxious. You don't have to worry. Every time you do, I want you to remember this. It's a choice. When you worry, when you're stressed, when you're anxious, it's a choice. You tell yourself that this week. The Bible says, take each thought captive and make it obedient to Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 4 and 5. Take each thought captive and make it obedient to Christ, ready to punish each act of disobedience, ready to throw it out, ready to get rid of it. Because we need those thoughts that will keep us on His ways, on His will, on His word. John 14, 28, 29, we're coming to the end here. Jesus says, you heard me say to you, I am going away. And He understands their distress, so He's been trying to comfort them. He's telling them there's help, there's harmony, there's hope. And I will come to you. If you love me, you would have rejoiced. Now this is kind of a strange statement. Like, look, I'm telling you I'm going away. And if you love me, you'll rejoice. Like, why would we rejoice? Because you're leaving us. See, He's saying you would have rejoiced because you would understand there's always something bigger and better when it comes to God's kingdom. There's always something bigger. There's always something better on the other side. But you can't believe that because you can't see it. And you're walking by sight and not by faith. So by sight, what do you see? You're leaving us. Why would you leave us? We gave up everything. Our homes, our families, our jobs, our careers. And now you're leaving us. That's what they're seeing. They're looking by sight. But God says, no, I'm leaving you because I'm going to my Father. And if I go to my Father, it's going to be bigger and better than you can even imagine. Because I'm going to send the Holy Spirit and He's going to fill you all. And you're going to do greater things than I ever thought about doing. Because you'll be empowered with my power. All of you. I mean, this is big. He says, if you love me, you would rejoice because I'm going to the Father. For the Father is greater than I. And now I have told you before it takes place so that when it does take place, you may believe me. So when this does happen, when you get filled with the Holy Spirit and you look back, you'll remember everything. You'll know I was telling you the truth. Why? Why does He want them to remember that? Why does He want them to know that? So they can trust Him. So that when He says something bigger and better is coming, they can trust Him. Do you believe that something bigger and better is coming in your life? Do you believe that no matter what you're facing, no matter what you're going through, that you can rejoice because He's got you in His hand? And no matter what you're experiencing, because you can't see the big picture, but He does. He sees it all. And something bigger and something better is coming. And I'm not even talking about just here. One day we get a brand new body, right? A glorified body with no more pains and no more aches and no more disease. No more diabetes. One day we're going to be in a place where there's no more hate and crime and murder and rape and incest. One day we're going to be in a place where people genuinely really care about each other, love each other, help each other. We're going to be in a place where we get to look into Jesus' eyes and hear Him say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Man, you served me, you loved me, you kept my word, and I love you." Do you believe that whatever you're going through, whatever you're facing, whatever is happening in your life, that there is something bigger, there is something better, even though you can't see it? See, that's why you got to rest in Him. You got to rest in Him. Because the enemy, he's a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. And he's got many, many of us confused and bound up, lied to. Jesus closed this section with this: "I will no longer talk much with you, for the ruler of this world..." Who's the ruler of this world? The devil. Right now he's the prince of the air. Ephesians 2, verse 3 and 4. He's the prince of the air, the ruler of this world right now. He's trying to have his way. And God has allowed him to have that freedom. But he says, "I will no longer talk much with you, for the ruler of this world is coming." I mean, he's already at work. He did what? He filled Judas. Judas took off. The devil filled him. He's possessed. He's making plans to have Jesus killed. But I love what Jesus says. "He has no claim on me." Why doesn't he have claim on Jesus? Because Jesus has no sin. You see, sin gives Satan power. And the reason the devil has no claim on Jesus, because Jesus has never committed a sin. As a man. As God, we know that he's got no power on him. But even as a man, because he's the God-man, the anthropos, 100% God, 100% man. But as a man speaking to his friends, "He has no claim on me." Why? Because he is sinless. And sin gives Satan power. "But I do as the Father has commanded me, so that the world may know that I love the Father. Rise, let us go from here." And you got to hear me, because many of you have not realized that Satan has no power over you. Satan has no power over you. Why? Because you have no sin. If you're truly in Christ, you have no sin. You say, "Yeah, I do." No, you don't. Jesus died for all your sins. When the Bible says you are forgiven of all your sins and all your sins are cast as far as the east, what does that mean? That means all of them. When God says, "I will remember them no more," what does that mean? It means he will never call them up and use them against you. He will never hold them against you because he has forgiven you. And they're forgotten. Satan doesn't have power over you. You have freedom in Christ. And the only reason you think that Satan has power, because he's deceived you. And when he deceives you, you fall into sin. Because you think he has power over you. But he really doesn't have power. The only power he has is the power that we give him. When we live in our habits and we live in our issues and we live in our struggles and we feel like we can't get out of them and we feel like we're hopeless, we're giving him power. He doesn't have power, but we're giving him power over us. And we have no peace and we have no joy and our hearts aren't being filled with his love. And it's up to you. His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness. You either grow up in it or you don't. You either learn to walk in it or you don't. And if you're going to walk in it, you're going to experience his peace like you've never experienced it before. But you got to walk in it. Will you pray with me? Lord, thank you for your love. Thank you for your mercy. God, thank you for your peace that passes all understanding. Thank you for everything you've given us and everything you've done. God, I pray that every believer in here would say no to Satan, would realize their potential in Christ, would stop giving the devil power over their lives, and find freedom in you, Jesus, real freedom. God, that the peace of God that surpasses all understanding would guard our hearts and our minds as we surrender to you, as we believe in you, as we live by faith, trusting you and loving you, obeying your word. God, help us to learn your word and to live it for your glory. Thank you for the sacrifice you made and the life you gave us. In Jesus' name we ask this. Amen.
Thank you for listening. For more information, visit us at nwcc777.com.